We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 together, and I want to say there's been times over the years where we've had different individuals that would get up and pray over the offering and say something to the effect of, "Lord, for those who can't give, give them the ability to give." I don't know if you've ever caught that, but it's happened over the times. And I understand the... did you start me? It started? Okay. I understand the idea behind that is, "Lord, bless us so that we can give." But sometimes it comes out sounding like, "Well, I can't give, so I'm just going to pray for God to give me some money at some point that I could give, but I can't now." And I would have to say that there's really not many circumstances that someone couldn't give unless they absolutely have zero money ever coming in. But the idea, "I can't give," is not scriptural, from what I can see. Giving is a grace given to us by God, and that's what we're going to see in this passage tonight. So let's go ahead and read the first 15 verses of chapter 8 together, and then I'm going to give you a little bit of background, and we'll look at some other passages. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, 'He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little.'" All right, so let's get some background on this passage. What's going on here? There was a famine going on in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to read about this with me. Go to Acts chapter 11. We're going to look at Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. Then we're going to go to Romans chapter 15. And then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 16. So we're starting in Acts 11. So everybody go to Acts 11. And just for the sake of time tonight, I'm going to read the passages. Make it a little easier. So Acts chapter 11, in verses 27 through 30, we learn about this famine. Acts chapter 11, verse 27. "During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus," that's such a cool name. "One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Okay, so we see that a prophet comes down and predicts that there's going to be a severe famine. And we see that the elders all got together and decided, look, the apostles got together. They said, we're going to provide for those in Jerusalem by taking up an offering in all the churches. Because Jerusalem is where the famine would start. And so we find out that this really did happen under the reign of Claudius. There really was a famine, all said here in the passage. And that this offering would be taken up by Saul and Barnabas. And it turns out Barnabas is going to be taking it up separate from Saul at some point, and Silas is going to be helping Saul. Or we should say Paul, right? Barnabas and Saul, known as Paul. All right, so Romans chapter 15. The Apostle Paul talks a little bit about this offering in verses 25 through 27. He's writing a letter to the Romans, to Rome, the believers in Rome. He's telling them that he wants to go to see them, that he's talking about going to Spain and on the way visit them. And we know that he never did wind up going that route. Instead, he wound up in chains getting to Rome. But he says here, he's praying about going to see him, and he says in verse 25, now, however, not going to go see them, but however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. Okay. So, we have a situation, there's a famine, the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, and others are taking up this offering for the famine, and they're getting the offering from the churches in Achaia and Macedonia. Anybody know what Achaia and Macedonia is talking about? Greece was split into two regions. The northern region was called Macedonia. It had the cities of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. So when we read in Acts about the Bereans who were more noble than the Thessalonians, that was all in the area called Macedonia. So whenever Paul talks about Macedonia, he's talking about the churches, Philippians, the Thessalonians, and the Bereans. The southern part of Greece was much more affluent, and it was sort of the cultural center of Greece, and that's where Athens and Sparta and Corinth were. So when he's writing to the Corinthians, they're in Achaia, the southern part of Greece. You got it? So whenever he talks about Achaia and Macedonia, just think all of the Gentile believers. All right, now, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we find that the Apostle Paul had talked to them about this offering already. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Look at that with me. First Corinthians chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, by the way, which would have been Sunday, time of worship. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve of and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Okay, so you got the background here. Everybody understand the picture. There's an offering being taken up. The Corinthians have already pledged to be part of that offering, and they have been given instructions on how to make sure that the offering would be there. It turns out that the offering wasn't quite ready when it was time for the Corinthians to give it. If you look in 2 Corinthians now, in the passage that we just read, in verse 6, chapter 8, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians. It says, "So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to also bring to completion this act of grace on your part." What does that mean? That means that Titus had gone to them already, talked to them about the offering, brought the other letter to them so that they could know what to do, but it had never come to completion. They had never given the money that they had pledged to give. You follow that? All right, so that's what brings up this whole conversation. The Apostle Paul needs to talk to them about this. He needs to talk to them about the fact that this offering's being taken up. They had pledged to help with the offering, and then all of a sudden they didn't have the money to do it. So, he talks to them about what it means to give, what it means to share the blessings of God. If you look, we find that the churches in northern, well, we'll talk about that in a minute. Okay, first of all, we find here that giving, according to the Apostle Paul, is something that God gives to you as a grace. Giving is a grace of God. It is not something that we choose to do in our natural selves. It is something that the Spirit of God works in us to want to do supernaturally. So in verse 1, you see in 2 Corinthians 8, go ahead and look at your Bibles, guys. Don't put them away. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you look in verse 1, and he says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Now, if I came up to you and said, "Man, I want to share with you the grace God has given me," what would you think I'm about to talk about? Not money, huh? I'm forgiven, right? When we usually talk about grace, we talk about the fact that we should be condemned by God for our sin, and yet, by grace, we have been saved. Over and over, the Apostle Paul uses the term grace to refer to even the gospel itself. He says here, though, that giving is grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ is grace, and so is the ability to give to the work of Jesus Christ. Right. Mm-hmm. To be able to trust that this money that I'm giving up, God can supply my needs instead. That's right. That's right. Everything I do for the Lord comes from Him. So, verses 6 and 7, he goes on and says, "So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring to completion this act of grace." Again, their gift would be an act of grace on your part. In verse 7, "Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." If someone were to say to you, "I don't know how you do it with this tithing business and everything. I just don't have the money to give." A response that you could say is, "No, you just don't know the grace of God." Because it is a grace of God to be able to give to God's work. Now, look in verse 9. He talks about grace, then about the gospel of Jesus Christ. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." What does the word grace actually mean? I never understood this before I was saved. I mean, people would talk about grace, grace, God's grace. I'm like, what the heck are you talking about? Unmerited favor, kindness, compassion. There's a word in the Old Testament, chesed, which is loving kindness, which grace is a similar word to that. Charis, or grace, is similar to that. Loving kindness. Somebody once said, mercy is God not giving you what you really deserve. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. Okay, so grace has this unmerited favor, God's favor, goodwill, pleasure, all in it. And it's used over and over for the gospel. In Colossians chapter 1, I won't hammer this point home. I think you understand the whole idea behind grace and the gospel. But in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks to them about the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you all have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Apostle Paul equates the grace of God with the gospel of God, the fact that our sins have been washed clean. And then again in 2 Corinthians, he has said that the grace of our Lord Jesus was that although he was rich, being God himself, he, for your sakes, became poor. He gave himself up completely so that through his poverty, you might become rich. So, giving is a grace of God. And the interesting thing is giving to God has nothing to do with money and everything to do with his grace. The Macedonian churches were very poor. If you look in verse 2, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. Evidently, the Macedonian churches, Philippians, Thessalonians, these churches were undergoing a lot of persecution for their faith. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells the church in Philippi, you don't have to go there, I'll just quickly read it to you. He tells them, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. He was enchained in a prison, writing to the Philippians, saying that they're going through the same struggles that he has. To the Thessalonians, he wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit and so became a model to all believers. So these churches in Macedonia were undergoing a lot of trials, severe suffering for their faith and extreme poverty because of it. You know, to this day in Muslim countries, if you come to Christ, your whole village, if they don't reach out and persecute you physically, they cut you off monetarily. Hear over and over and over in our reports through the Southern Baptist Convention and the mission boards, we find, International Mission Board, we find that believers in these villages, if they're salespeople, you know, they sell fruits and vegetables, or they fish for a living and try to sell their fish. After coming to Christ, no one in the village will buy from them. And they literally starve because of their faith in Christ. This is the same type of thing that the Macedonian churches were dealing with. And so, no one would have expected them to give any money. They're taking up an offering for those who are suffering in Jerusalem because of a famine. You would think, don't worry, Philippi. Don't worry, Thessalonica. We're not going to take up offerings in your churches. You don't have the money. But that's not what happened. Because giving is not about the money. It's about the grace of God. You see here in verse 3 and 4, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. If anyone says, I can't give, I don't tithe, I just can't give, I can't give to this offering, I can't do this and that and the other, why not? It's because you don't understand the grace of God. because it's not about the giving. It's not about the money. It's about God's grace working in you and overflowing in richness and generosity. So, giving is a grace of God, and it has nothing to do with money and everything to do with grace. Do you remember the widow in the Gospel of Mark? Let me read to you Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Giving is not about the money. It's about the grace of God at work in us. And it's something that can't be coerced. You don't hear me preach on tithing very often because I've been in some churches where they made it the main point to hammer home, you have to give, you have to give, you have to give, you need to tithe, you need, and it turned into a thing of work. It turned into a thing to measure yourself by. Oh, I'm better than them because I give more money. And there was, in some churches, there's sometimes an ATM machine in the atrium. Sometimes they have credit card machines to take up the tithes from, yeah, absolutely. We went to a revival service at this one church, and they decided they were going to have the time of offering. And it wasn't a regular church service. It was supposed to be just this prayer meeting revival service. But boy, they spent a good 15, 20 minutes on the offering. And they said, first of all, deacons, come up front and announce that every deacon would give $100 that night to the offering plate. I wondered if the deacons had been asked ahead of time. And then what they did was, whoever else will bring $100, you come up now. And so you saw people get up to go to the offering plate. They didn't bring the offering plate to you. You went to the offering plate. And then whoever was planning on giving $50, you come up now. And who I had prayed about giving $20, but then did not give because I didn't like the whole situation at all. They went down to a dollar. Okay? I mean, you wouldn't think people would be too embarrassed at that point to give anything. But no, they had people come up. They went down to denominations. That is not a grace, is it? That's a law. We've been freed from the law. If giving truly is a grace, then you can't be coerced. You can't be strong-armed. You can't be told you have to give. I'll tell you what it was like growing up in synagogue. My family couldn't afford the good seats. Now, normally in synagogue on a normal Sabbath, a normal Saturday worship, you sat anywhere. But on the high holidays, on Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah, or Rosh Hashanah and then Yom Kippur, you have a week of services during Rosh Hashanah, and it culminates in one day of Yom Kippur. And they have everybody show that day. So the synagogue I was at, they had their worship sanctuary like this, and then there would be some movable walls between the sanctuary and the fellowship hall right next door. And so they could take those movable walls out and the stage wrapped around to where you could put chairs in the fellowship area and have a larger worship service. And so for the high holidays, they would take down the walls and use the whole area, the fellowship area and the sanctuary, and they would have chairs. And the first, close to the sanctuary area, would be the nice chairs, nice cushions on them and nice cushions on the armrests. But by the time you got to the back and the end, you were on the folding metal chairs. And these services would go on 4 and 5 hours sometimes. And so my family always got the folding metal chairs in the back. because it went by how much money you gave to where you would sit. Right.
Or, I mean, I think it's the same as, like, Lutheran schools and stuff, you know?
Hey, if you want somebody to come and do last rites, you have to pay them up front. So that's not how giving can be a grace. Giving is supposed to be between myself and the Lord and His graciousness saving me of my sins, and in my gratefulness welling up in a rich generosity. I tell you what. This thing always freaks me out. Backpack ministry. How in the world can this church give for 150 children? It's an amazing thing to me. But that's part of this generosity welling up in us. So he says in verse 8, I'm not commanding you. And then in verse 11 through 12, he says, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. So don't think about all the money you can't give. Give what the Lord is putting on your heart to give. And then in chapter 9, he picks up on this some more, and he says in verse 5 of chapter 9, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. I'm not forcing you. I'm not commanding you. You have said you wanted to do this. I'm following up with you and encouraging you to complete this task. I didn't come up with it, he says. I didn't tell you to do this. And in verse 7 of chapter 9, he says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I'll never forget in my Sunday school class when I was in my early 20s, Chris and I had just gotten married. We're in Sunday school, and they talked about tithing. They talked about giving. And we talked about all aspects of it, and it was something I struggled with. Before I got saved, Kristen told me, look, I tithe. I said, I know. I think you're crazy. I don't want anything to do with that. And then I got married. I got saved. She said, we are tithing. I still didn't understand it. I'm like, that's my money. And then I was in Sunday school, and Rance Sabine, I love it. He says he does the bills in his home, and so he's the one that writes the tithe checks. And so on his desk, there was a drawer that would come out that you could write on. And he would pull it out, and on it, he had taped this verse, for God loves a cheerful giver, so that every time he wrote his tithe check, he would be reminded, I'm not doing this out of mandatory have to. I'm doing this because I love the Lord, and I want to have a good attitude about it. He said, I don't always have a good attitude about it, but I'm reminded by that verse, and it's helped me tremendously. So grace can't be coerced. It's a voluntary act. And finally, it actually can be sort of a test of whether we've received the grace of Christ in our lives. Look in chapter 8 again, in verses 8 and 9, he says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. If I'm a believer in Christ and I refuse to give to the work of Christ, what does that say about me? What does that say about my faith? If I say I love Jesus, who died for me and gave everything for me, and yet I won't give for him, do I really know his grace?
Like, they have those people come on the TV, like, with all that somber music about the animals dying alone. Like, really? I don't feel that moved to give, you know? I guess it's like, not my thing.
The sandpaper.
The same thing.
The sandpaper. I haven't seen this commercial. So your giving proves your obedience to Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul says elsewhere, I think it's 2 Thessalonians, that we should work to provide for the needs of others. I mean, there's always the sense of we need to realize that what we have is not for ourselves, but has been given to us by God's grace so we can show God's grace to others. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, the Apostle John says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." It's an interesting thing here. If I say I love God, but I turn my eye when people are in need, what does that say about this faith I say I have? James said it this way, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." So our giving is a test of our faith, and it shows the amount of grace that God has given to us. Years ago, I read about John Wesley. Now, John Wesley was an incredible preacher, man used by God to start and to continue a revival in the 1700s. He was the founder of the Methodist denomination. And John Wesley lived an incredible life. He has a quote here that I find to be just really challenging. He says, "It's not how much of my money will I give to God, but how much of God's money will I keep for myself." He practiced and preached that everything that he had and everything we have is God's. And it should be something that we ask God about when we spend it. "Lord, am I spending this in a way that honors you? Am I spending this in a way that furthers your kingdom? Or am I being self-centered and selfish?" An event which occurred while Wesley was at Oxford University greatly impacted his views on giving. Evidently, after purchasing some pictures for his room, he noticed one cold winter day that one of the chambermaids had nothing to protect her except a thin linen gown. He reached into his pocket to give her some money to buy a coat, and he found he didn't have enough left. Immediately, the thought struck him that the Lord was not pleased with the way he had spent his money. He asked himself, "Will thy master say, 'Well done, thy good and faithful steward'? I've adorned my walls with the money that I might have used to screen this poor creature from the cold." He says, "Are not these pictures on the wall the blood of this poor maid?" From that day in 1731, he was determined to maintain a standard of living at the same level and give away everything above the threshold. At that time, he had earnings of £30 a year, and his living expenses came out to £28 a year, so he had £2 left over, which he gave away. Like dollars. Well, it depends. 1731, I don't know what the exchange rate was. Now it's like 1.5. It was 1731. You go back to 1960 here, and a house was $4,000. Now the same house is $100,000. So you get the idea. Okay, so in 1731, he was living expenses 28 pounds. He made 30 pounds in a year, gave 2 pounds away. When his earnings increased to 60 pounds, he gave away 32 pounds. When they increased to 120 pounds, he gave away 92 pounds. For the rest of his life, he never did marry. He lived on 28 pounds a year. At the end of his life, he was coming with an income of 1,400 pounds a year and gave it all back into ministry, gave it all to be a blessing to others. Decided he could live on 28 pounds, and whatever the Lord would give him, he would give back to the Lord's work. I've never heard of anybody living like that. He was afraid of laying up treasures on the earth, so the money went out in charity as quickly as it came in. He reports that he never had more than 100 pounds at any one time. Grace of God. I've prayed over the years for the Lord to increase our ability to give. And I tell you what, it's the most exciting thing to be able to sit down. I love tax day. Sitting down to do my taxes and looking to see what percentage of our income we were able to give back to the Lord. And it freaks me out sometimes. I look at it and go, whoa, this is awesome. Lord, increase it, please. I would love for the day that I can look and say, wow, 40% was given away to the Lord's work. Our church, if you think about the amount of funds, now we can't exactly quantify the backpack ministry because a lot of it is donations that come in, but that's between $5,000 and $7,000 a year in material goods. Then if you think about the money that goes to sending people to Guatemala, and the money that goes to sending people to Tennessee, and the money we spend on Vacation Bible School and outreach, and the money that we spend to send to the cooperative program. We take a tenth of all of the money that comes in and send it to Southern Baptist Cooperative Program, and then give extra tithes and offerings throughout the year. If you look at all that, we give between 15 and 20% of our annual budget to ministry and mission, either here in Avondale or across the world. That's incredible. I would love to see that at 50% one day. I love hearing about churches that 50% of their money goes out towards missions. What a grace that is. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for your grace and how it just wells up in us in rich generosity. I pray that we would all know that grace and that you would give us the ability to be that kind of church, that just like the Thessalonians, people would be able to say to us that your generosity has gone out as a testimony throughout the region. Lord, we love you and praise you and thank you for this grace. In Christ's name, amen. A privilege. He did what? Really? It was sitting there ready to go. Already made out. His check came.